Adios, au revoir, auf Wiedersehen. I think that covers our whole group. Except for goodbye. Our three groups we have here, we have Germans, we have French, we have Spanish, and Lawrence covered them all. That's goodbye. Goodbye. Or Music Man, remember him? Where is the sin in sincere? And where is the good in goodbye? Well, that's what Paul's working with here. How do we say goodbye? Well, Paul wanted to say goodbye to these people, to the Ephesians, especially to the elders, and he wanted to do it in a face-to-face manner. He wouldn't just send them a letter and say, okay, goodbye, I don't have time, stop and talk to you. They were good friends, and they were believers, ones who had worked with him for 3 years in Ephesus. And so he wants to talk to them in person. So the first thing we see in this chapter, verse 17, is Paul's directive to the elders. The elders were in Ephesus, which is 30 miles away from where Paul was. Remember, we left him in Miletus on his way back to Jerusalem, and he was in Miletus, and he sent for the elders to come down there to Miletus to meet him. Now, that's 30 miles away. How far can you walk? And they probably just walked. I don't think they had any airplanes or whatever. They had to get there by walking. And I tried to think about this. There was one time when I was walking 12 miles in the morning before I went to work. Got up at 4 o'clock. We did it in 3 hours. You walk 12 miles in 3 hours, but you probably can't do that all day long. But probably if in that case, maybe 10 hours. If you average 3 miles an hour, then 10 hours. So they can do it in a day. They can come up there, meet with Paul, and he could still catch the ship that was probably laid over there in Miletus on his way to Jerusalem. So he calls for them, and they come, and they are going to be there just a few days, maybe a couple of days, while Paul is laid over. Now, that's the directives of the elders. Elders, come down here to Miletus. I want to talk to you. I want to say goodbye. So Paul then, preacher-like, he doesn't just say goodbye. You say, now we want the pastor to say a few words. Forget that. Pastor doesn't know a few words. He's going to go a long way. And so Paul is going to say goodbye in a long, extended way, but he covers a lot of territory that need to be covered with them and probably with us as well. First of all, he talks about his persecutions. All of this is building up to his final goodbye to them, but his persecutions are in verses 18 and 19. He said in verse, we need to remember these 19 verses are not all that Paul said. You understand? First place, Luke is not taking notes. Luke is not even there. He's there, but he's not taking notes. So he's putting a summary of this because I read this. I think I read it in about 4 or 5 minutes. These few verses. So he didn't talk that short a period. But it's a summary of what he said that Luke writes down for us. And Luke writes it as he remembered it and as the Holy Spirit reminded him. Now, his manner of service, he says in verse 18, and when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, what manner I always lived among you. So Paul was able to hold his life up and say to those people, see, remember everything I did? I always had a good spirit with me. I always did the right thing with you. You know, that's what he did. His manner of life was excellent among them. And they knew him well for 3 years. So some leaders would have to say, now, you know how I lived among you. Don't do that. Don't do as I do as I say. But Paul is saying, you saw what I did, now you do that. Do walk after me as I walk after Christ. So his manner of service then is verse 18. Now verse 19, he talks about his many trials. He says, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. Did you hear that? I served with all humility. I think once you say that, humility's gone. How can you say that? I am humble and I'm proud of it. Write a book on humility and how I attained it or whatever. But it seems to me that once you say I'm humble, you're not. I drove home one of the boys in 24/7 who will be nameless to you 24/7 people. And he was telling me how much he did. Oh, I do this, and I'm better at this, I'm the best at this. I said, let me say something to you. Ever since you've been in the car, all you've told me is how good you are. If you're really good, somebody's going to find out, and you won't have to tell them. And we talked a while about that. But I'm just pointing out to him. But that's true. And Paul says, but Paul could say to them, I worked in all humility with you, and nobody said anything about it. He was truthful. So he remained humble because, remember, he said, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ. See? So that's his glory was in the cross of Christ. He boasted in Christ, and we do that only in the real humility. Then Paul said, I did this with tears, many tears. He wasn't afraid to admit that he cried. You know, big girls don't cry. I can't sing that high, so I won't sing it. But men don't cry. Men, we're too bold for that. You tell your little three-year-old, oh, big boys don't cry. Of course they cry. And Paul wasn't afraid to say, I cried. This got hold of me. And all through this, I cried to the Lord, and I cried for you. You know, that's very important for him. And then from chapter 19, it seems that the riots were the Gentiles. Remember that last week? There was a riot in Ephesus, and it sounded like the Gentiles were doing it. But Paul says this was done by the Jews. It was the plotting of the Jews. So he had learned somewhere that the Jews were behind those riots in Ephesus, though they looked like they were only Gentiles. So that's Paul's persecutions. But now we have Paul's pastoring, verse 20 to 21. And he says, it's completeness, how I kept back nothing that was helpful to you. Paul preached everything they needed, whatever they needed. And if it's good, or if it was bad. If something he had to say to them, now, don't do that, or you're doing that, and that's good, but don't do that. You know, this, have to say, that's sin. Don't do that. It's sin. That needs to be said. He said, I didn't keep back anything that was helpful to you. That's its completeness. Now, it's compulsion. I proclaimed it to you, he said, and taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks. I think that maybe the house to house was maybe house churches. I taught publicly. We had a public meeting. But I also taught from house to house. And these elders, I don't know how many there were, but these elders probably had a group in their church, in their home. And Paul would go around from time to time, house to house. I expect if they had had the right tools to work with, they might have had a big screen, and Paul could talk to everyone at the same time. You know, well, he said, I went from house to house. Wherever your church was, I was there, and I taught all through that 3-year period, and in that time, testifying both to Jews and to the Greeks, he gave the whole thing to the whole group, and then its compactness. He puts it in verse 21b in this way. Here's what I taught. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Repentance? Oh my. Some people say that Paul is saying here that you have to have repentance and then faith in order to be saved. Is that what he says? See, if you aren't careful, you'll see repentance and faith. Oh, salvation. Salvation's not even in that verse, is it? I didn't see it. He's not saying that you have to repent and believe in order to be justified. Now, I'm going to be very technical, and I'm going to say some things. I want you to hear exactly how I say it. And if you want, I'll give you a copy of it. Here's what I'm saying. Paul is not saying that you have to repent and believe in order to be saved. That's not there. He taught repentance, he says. And he taught faith. But where's the salvation part? Doesn't say that. Now, he does not say what repentance will bring. He doesn't say what faith will bring. He just says, I taught repentance and I taught faith. So he preached both concepts. And he tells us that repentance is toward God, the Father, and faith is toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting. Repentance toward the Father and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the repentance then refers to confession and renunciation of sin, and this brings forgiveness and it brings it averts the temporal judgment of God. Now, I think a good picture of this is Nineveh. Remember, Jonah was sent to Nineveh. What was his message? Repent. You know, yet 30 days, repent. If you don't repent, comes the judgment of God. What did they do? They repented. And the judgment didn't come. And Jonah didn't like that. But that's it. These people were told by God, and they were, Nineveh was a terrible place, Assyria, and Nineveh's the capital. And he said, repent, or I'm going to judge you. They repented. He didn't judge them. See, God judges sin not only in the life of believers, in the life of unbelievers as well. The sin is sin wherever God finds it. And so what he's saying to them is here is that repentance is confession and renunciation of sin, and that averts the judgment of God. Now, if a person has believed, that is, he has placed his faith in Jesus Christ, what does he get?
Eternal rewards.
Eternal life. He gets eternal life. If he believes, he has eternal life. All right? Now, if he has already done that and he repents, then that brings fellowship with the Father. Okay? Now, how do I know that? Well, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then in chapter 1, verse 3, he said, we have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what 1 John's about, having fellowship with God. Now, so here's what I want you to hear, especially. If one worshiper of Diana, Diana the Ephesians, he's a pagan, if he repents of that worship, I've been going there, I'm not going to go there anymore, that's wrong, I repent. He repents of that. That repentance, if he has, that puts him in a place, if he repents, that puts him in a place, a great place, to faith in, for faith in Jesus Christ. But that's not faith in Jesus Christ. That's repentance. That's saying, this old life is wrong. I repent of that. I won't do that anymore. I'm not going to the temple of Diana Ephesians anymore. I'm done with that. Now, is he now saved? No. Not saved yet. That puts him in a good place to be saved. It's in a good place to have faith in Jesus Christ. And if he does that, then he has eternal life and he has repented. He has fellowship with God as well. Now, on the other hand, if another worshiper does not repent, but he places his faith in Jesus Christ, he has eternal life, but he doesn't have fellowship with God. See the difference? If a person believes, he has eternal life. If he confesses his sin, repents of his sin, he also has fellowship with God. That's what I think he's saying. So he preached repentance, he preached faith toward Jesus Christ, but the two are not necessary for salvation. Faith in Jesus Christ is the only requirement for salvation. So, Paul's persecution, Paul's pastoring, Paul's prospects. There's in verse 22, he says, it's very foreboding. Now, he says, I go bound in the spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. See, the Holy Spirit has said to him, you must go to Jerusalem. Now, he doesn't paint any great pictures of it, just said, go to Jerusalem. Remember the offering that he was taking from Galatia, from Macedonia, from Greece? He was, everywhere he went, he was taking an offering, and that was going to go back. But remember what he said? He said in 1 Corinthians 16, he said, talking about that, he says, now, and when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting, I will also go, and they will go with me. He doesn't know whether he will. Now we find out that he knows that he must go. He is going to go to Jerusalem, and he knows that he has to do it. And some things are bad there. The facts of the matter are this. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city saying, chains and tribulations await me. So the Holy Spirit was telling Paul, everywhere he went, every church, everywhere he went, they say, there's a prophet there saying, oh, you're going to have chains, Paul. You had tribulation when you go to Jerusalem. And we're going to see some of that. He's telling us now about what happened up until this point. He's going on now to Jerusalem, and he'll go to several places there, and they'll tell him the same thing. And one time he's going to say, stop breaking my heart. I'm going. I have to go. Don't give me any of that stuff. So he's saying then that they're telling him, you're going to go in chains. So, see, the Lord, I think, trusted Paul pretty well. He didn't have to sugarcoat anything. Just say, let him go. He didn't just say, well, I'm going to send him to Jerusalem, and he won't know what's happening. Well, no, he said, Paul, you're going to have change. You're going to have tribulation. And Paul said, fine, that's what I'll do. I'm going. Now, it doesn't mean it's going to be a bed of roses. He's not going to, not saying, well, I don't care. Of course he cares. He's concerned about that. But he's going because the Lord sent him. Now, that's the facts. Now, his fervor, verse 24. He says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear or precious to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, that's his job. And I don't care, Paul says. I don't count my life dear. If the Lord wants me to lay down my life, I'll do that. See, he had eternal life. That's the important thing. I have eternal life. If I'm going to live a long or a short time here, it doesn't matter because I'm going to be with the Lord forever. He had written recently, by the way, he just wrote Romans a year ago. And in Romans 8, verse 36, he says this, for your sakes, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. That's what Paul said. So if I go there and get in chains and get tribulation, if I die, it doesn't matter. I'm already accounted for that. We are ready to do whatever the Lord wants me to do. His only concern was if he could finish the race with joy and finish the ministry that God had called him to. That's what he says. I fought through at the end when he's ready to die. He said, I've fought the good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, and not for me only, but for all those who love his appearing. So his job was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, you know I'm going to stop here. The gospel of the grace of God. Yeah? Well, there's no other gospel. That's the only gospel there is. It's the grace of God. You don't, if you add anything to it, take the grace away. Right? Romans 11, 6, I think, says it very well. Speaking of election, he says, if it is by grace, it's no longer by works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, then it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. I like that. I like to say it real fast. No, that's it. You put a work into grace salvation, it's no longer grace. If you put grace into any kind of work thing, it's no longer work. It's grace. So, we claim to preach the grace of God. And everybody does, don't they? Oh, do you preach the gospel of grace? Oh, yeah, sure. Well, they do that. Well, if you even add one work to it, it's no longer a grace of God. It's no longer the grace gospel. It's a works gospel. Now, his foreboding, his facts, his fervor, his friends. He says, and indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Now, responding to the grace gospel made these people eligible to serve the Lord and to serve him in the kingdom. That's what he's talking about here, the kingdom of God. How's the kingdom fit in here? Well, because they're going to the kingdom and you're going to the kingdom. And you have an opportunity now to serve the Lord, to suffer with him and reign with him. All of that. And he's telling them that they now, I've come in here, I've preached the grace, I've preached the grace gospel, I've preached the kingdom of God, and you'll see me no more. But that kingdom of God, just kind of thrown in there, is important. These people are going to enter the kingdom of God. Now, serving in the kingdom is not automatic. Did you know that? Serving in the kingdom is not automatic. It's an earned privilege. Jesus taught this in the parables in Matthew 19 and 20. He preached one about rewards in the kingdom, about recognition in the kingdom, about rank in the kingdom. Wow. There'll be ranks. Oh, I thought everybody's going to be over here. No, no. Just as there are ranks in the angels, archangel and so forth, just as there are ranks in the church, not ranks of how good a person is, but ranks of leadership and so forth. Everything God does has ranks. Also in the kingdom, there will be ranks, and people who earn the rank will be in the rank. That's what he's saying. So, it's earned. Now, one place Jesus taught it, he taught it to John. John, remember in John, in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, he says to the seven churches, seven times, he says, to the one who overcomes. Ah. And then he tells what will happen about that. He'll reign with me. One who overcomes will walk with me in white. The one who overcomes, his name will not be blotted out of the book of life. I'll explain that sometime later. But all these things said, he who overcomes. Well, does everybody overcome? No. The ones who do not overcome will not receive those things. And that's what Paul was preaching. When Paul preached the kingdom of God, he preached, it's something to get ready for. It's something to prepare for. It's something to work for. And the way we serve the Lord here will be the way we'll serve the Lord there. Huh. And my own interpretation of this is that the way we serve in the kingdom will be the way we serve in the eternal state forever. I don't find that written anywhere, but it seems that the progression seems right. No. So the reason he put that kingdom of God in there, I think, is it. That's the reason. Now, he says, Paul says, I will see your face no longer. Well, I have a notion, again, my notion, that he did indeed go to Ephesus later. In between the first Roman imprisonment and his second Roman imprisonment. He was free for a year or so in there. And if you want to know where he went, I got it out of the scripture. You know, in what he says here in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and so forth. I did an itinerary of that, and it's in the prison epistles, the last three or four pages. You'll see it. Come in, take a look. We'll loan you one while you look at it. But he did come. So I bring that up because you say, whoa, Paul said he wasn't going to see him again, and he did see him again. What about inspiration? Yeah. Well, guess what? There are lies in the Bible. Huh? Yeah. Satan said to Eve, "You will not surely die." Did she die? Yep, she died. Yeah. It's a lie. It's in Scripture. You see, inspiration guarantees that that's exactly what was said. The context tells me it's wrong, it's a lie, but that's exactly what was said. That's exactly what Paul said here. "I will not see you." As far as he knew, that's what it would be. So it doesn't hurt inspiration in that sense. So Paul's giving us what he knew. And think about that. In the narrative sections, in the historical books, things that people say, it's guaranteed that's exactly what they said, but that is not necessarily what is true. Understand that? Okay, anyway. That's Paul's persecution, his pastoring, his prospects, his proclamation. He said, verse 26, "Therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men." What does that mean? Innocent of the blood of all men? Well, in Ezekiel, that should be 33:6. 33:6 says this. And this is the background of what Paul was thinking. God says to Ezekiel, "I've set you as a watchman over Israel." And he says, "If the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, then the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any person away from them. He is taken away in his iniquity. His blood will I require at the watchman's hand." See, Paul was a watchman to these people in Asia. And he told them, "Listen, I warned you. I warned you." He warned all of Asia. Man, in 3 years, he covered the whole place. "I warned you, and I am not guilty of the, I'm innocent of the blood of all men." He was a watchman for Asia. Does that mean anything to you? Are you a watchman to anybody? Are you doing your job? Yeah. God has a message for all of us. Break out, old church of God, right? Break out of here. We already know the message. But there's a message for us to take to other people. Right? You're a watchman. If someone out there dies and you haven't warned them, his blood will be on your hands. Wow. Bloody hands at the bema seat of Christ? Yeah. Didn't do the job. Paul said, remember, "I told you everything is good for you." I'm telling you, things that are good for you and for me. Yeah, same thing. There'll be bloody hands. Will they be yours? Will they be mine? He was innocent of the blood. He was also consistent in his teaching. He said, "I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Now, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. He told this to Timothy. Preach the word. Kirikson ton logon. That's the motto of Dallas Seminary. Preach the word. And then he says, be ready, in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. With all long-suffering and teaching. See, the whole council, everything. Those who are in error have to be corrected. Those who are sinning need to be rebuked. Those who are doing well need to be encouraged. But you have a message to preach to all of them. Preach the word. Now, he said the day is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn off turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Boy, I wonder when that's going to come. Oh, you think? Let me tell you something. I went to my mailbox. Well, I went to my door, and there was a big thing hanging on it. This was in the mailbox at the same time. This was hanging on my door. Can't miss that one. Oh, sorry. Grand opening of the Journey Church in Boca. Now, it's... if you'll come on the opening day, it says, you will discover the truth. Discover the truth? Yeah. About what? Well, the real secret to true and lasting weight loss. I'm not making it up. You can't make those things up. How to motivate yourself for change. The secret to great exercise and enjoying it. How your physical health is connected to your spiritual life. You'll never get it right until you understand this. Whoa. Oh, by the way, if you come, you'll be given a chance to win Wi-Fi. Whatever that is. Huh? A Wii.
Game system.
Yeah, oh, yeah. That's $349 worth. Man, they don't give you that in Twin Lakes Baptist. Aren't they happy? There will come a time when people will not listen to plain gospel, plain doctrine from the Word. Well, I think the future is here. Paul has a prophecy. He says, these things that are coming on me are inescapable. Take heed, therefore, he says, to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, there are three words in this passage that talk about leadership. Paul sends in verse 17, not this section, but in verse 17, he calls for the elders of the church, the presbyteros. And when they get there, he calls them bishops. So they're elders and they're bishops. And then he says to them, pastor the church of God. You have elders, bishops, and pastors. They're all three of those things. So what I think is here is that they're not three offices, elder, bishop, and pastor, not three offices. There are three functions of one office. They are to do those things. The Presbyterian Church emphasizes the elder, and Episcopalians emphasize bishop, episcopos, and then the Baptists recognize pastor. Well, all three of them have one piece. We need to get it all together. Elders are always spoken of in the plural, by the way. Not just one elder. So, in any case, they all three of them are to feed the flock of God. Now, he says, which he purchased with his blood. Now, in that sentence, the he there sounds like the Father to me. Remember? Which he purchased in his blood. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the flock of God, which he, God, and when God is there without anything else, it's the Father, he has purchased with his own blood. God doesn't have blood. God is spirit. John 1:18. So, the way most people have handled this is that they've said, with his own, the blood of his son. And it can be translated that way, nothing problem with that. But I don't think it fits with the context. Rather, I think it probably should be translated with the blood of his. And then you have to add son. And some versions do that too, I think, out of the 12 I checked. But it seems to me it's the blood of his son. It's obviously that. And I think this verse allows for that. So he said, take heed concerning that, and because it's a very special flock. You're in charge of whatever aspect of this flock you're in charge of, or the message to those people out there. You're in charge of something that belongs to God, and God paid a terrible price for it. See? And we have the responsibility in our part, our ministry of this church, we have a responsibility to feed the flock. Feed God's flock. Notice also that you do it, if you're going to do this, you take heed to yourself, he says, and then to the flock. And it's interesting. You can't take care of the flock unless you take care of yourself. Right? You ever ride on a plane and whatever they call them now, used to be stewardesses, and they're flight attendants. They hold up the card, you know, and all that. They said, and if the thing will drop down in a mask and you put it over your face. It says, if you're traveling with a child, what do? Put your mask on first, then you can help the child. Right? That's what he's saying. That's what Paul's saying. He knew that long before the airlines did it. You have to feed yourself. You have to get yourself straight. Feed yourself, and then feed the flock of God, which God has made you an overseer. And we're all overseers in some area of this church. If we're not, see me later. You will be soon. I'll see to it. So, it's inescapable, but it's also inevitable. He said, I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you and spare not the flock, and some among you will come in and rise up speaking perverse things. What's he saying? He's saying that there are going to be people coming in from the outside. Wolves will come in from the outside and try to do things against this church. Heretics. They don't take pot shots from a distance. They come on in, and they mess up the place. The leaders then are responsible to keep those people out, keep these wolves out of here. And the defense is feed the flock so that they won't go out there and get into that thing. They don't have to find any other food. Feed the flock. If you feed them, they won't look elsewhere for food. We have a neighborhood cat. We love that cat. She sleeps at our house. She takes care of it. She's all everywhere we go, there she is. And if we try to get away from her, she'll grab us and try to hold us. You know what? We don't feed that blood with that cat. I tell Melanie, if we feed her, she's going to stay here. She'd be our cat. We don't want our cat. She belongs to somebody down the street. So if we don't feed her, she'll go home when it comes time for food. That's what it is with the church. We have to feed the church. They don't have to go elsewhere. They don't have to look elsewhere. They find their food right here. And if someone brings them something different, the taste will tell them that's wrong. Right? Those from without. But there are also some come from within. There are some heretics who are going to rise up, devise their own doctrine, and they'll pass it off as the word of God within the church. The defense against this is feed the word to the flock, but also show them where you got the word, not just to think, oh, just take my word for it. No, I want to show you right where it is. And if you don't find that in my message, you come and tell me. I want to know where that is. And I won't take offense. In fact, I think it's a privilege to have somebody come in and say, I don't understand that. You listen. That's great. I don't understand that. Where did you get that? Explain that to me. That's great. See? You've got to not only tell them what it is, you've got to show them where you got it so that they can get the food there for themselves. See? That's it. That's what it's about. And Paul says with this warning comes with tears. He said it in verse 19. He says it now in verse 31. He says, "Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." See, we have to be on our guard against these wolves, and we have to warn others in the flock as well. We've got to be on watch. Watch, be careful. Warn. As Paul warned you for 3 years, you warn them the whole time you're there. So then he comes to Paul's position, verse 32. "And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified." There's the inheritance again. See, the word of his grace. See, I commend to you the word of his grace. Go to the word, and it's pure grace. No admixtures, no works involved. It's grace. Now, the word of his grace is going to be in salvation, but it's also in service. See, Paul tells the Galatians, remember, people were there, the Judaizers were in Galatia, and they were telling the Galatians, oh, now that you're saved by grace, that's fine, but now you have to do this and this and this, yourself, your own works. And Paul says, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect in the flesh? No way. You can't do that. You walk in faith as you began in faith. And the writer of the Hebrews, which had Paul's fingerprints all over it, though he didn't write it, I think, he says this, "Let us hold to grace by which we may serve God acceptably in reverence and godly fear." So we have to have the word given out, and it has to build us up. It'll build us up in our spiritual lives. It'll build us up in our spiritual service. And it will give us an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Paul then says, "Look at my heart. I didn't covet your silver or your gold or your apparel. I didn't take anything from you." It's interesting that Paul, out of all the commands God has given, he uses this word, covet. Because in chapter 7, he says, that's the one that tripped me up. I didn't know sin until I got way down to the 10th commandment. You know? And he says, I saw that. I died. He said, don't covet. And I did that. Now he's saying, I did not covet your silver, your gold, your apparel. He didn't covet anything that the Ephesians had. Then he says, look at my hands. You yourselves know that these hands, and I'm sure he put them right out, these hands, gnarled and wrinkled and whatever, have provided for my necessity and for those who were with me. Not just for me. Everybody's with me. I supplied food for them, and you didn't have to supply a thing. See, that was Paul's policy. He didn't take anything from the people with whom he was working. Now, when he was at Corinth, remember, the Philippians sent him 2 or 3 times some money there, and he used that to work with the Corinthians. But he said, I didn't take your silver and your gold. He did that all everywhere. He did not take money from people to whom he was ministering. And then he said, lest they should say, I did it for money. Well, he got in trouble with that. The people were saying, oh, you're not really an apostle. The apostles take money. The apostles make us have a place for them to live and all that. You're not an apostle. If you did, you wouldn't do that. So in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul defends his right to do that. I can do it if I want to. And Barnabas can do it if he wants to. Not just like the other apostles, but I will not do that. That's his policy of doing it. So, look at my heart, look at my hands, look at my helpfulness. Verse 35. I have shown you in every way, by labors like this, that you must support the weak. His message came through in the way he lived. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Which gospel is that in? Neither one. This is not something that was written down except right here. He said it, and it was maybe the tradition of the church. It had been passed down orally, and that's what he said, what Jesus said. But he may have said it to Paul, but if he just said it to Paul, then how could they remember what Jesus said? So I think it's something that, you know, not everything Jesus said and did is written down. John told us that. This is something that was passed down by word of mouth, but he did say it. But he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So by Paul's action, he's teaching them. You see what I did? You do the same thing. See, his actions speak louder than his words. And he could never teach that well.